We see across our readings today that our understandings and our expectations of God are often lacking. That we don't know what we should expect from God, nor do we understand God fully or what God would ask of us. We see this in Haggai as the people are wrestling with rebuilding the temple and the prophet has to tell them, no, continue, persist in this endeavor. We see this in our second reading today, as Paul has to share with the people that no, Christ has not come back yet. And there are some things you can expect and some things that you won't need to worry about in the midst of all of that as well. And then finally, we see in our gospel reading these Sadducees coming to test Jesus about the resurrection, that they have expectations for how the resurrection would work if it were to exist, which of course they don't believe in it. But if it did happen, then they'd say, well, these things seem odd to us. And that's the issue at stake here that Luke shares with us off the bat. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and yet they ask Jesus some questions about it. Questions that they think are ironclad proofs that would demonstrate the foolishness of the resurrection. And so they lead off in this way. They say, Jesus, we know that Moses gave people a law and that this law came from God. And since this law came from God, they're going to add, we're going to assume that that law would persist in the resurrection if that were to exist, because God's the one who gave that law, and therefore God would probably keep upholding that law in the resurrection. So here's the law, Jesus. When a woman's husband dies, if they didn't have children together, she would be commanded by the law to take the brother of that husband to raise up offspring in the husband's name. All right, well, what if that happens? Seven times. There's seven brothers, and they all seven have her as a wife, but she never has a child with any of them. Whose husband is she in the resurrection? There you can see it very clearly to them. God's law would be upheld in the resurrection. They followed the law, and yet, and obviously they don't think it would be conceivable for a woman to have seven husbands, which I would love it if Jesus had given that response just to see what their faces would have looked like. But instead, Jesus reveals to them a deeper truth. It isn't just a pithy comeback, but is a realization that God's future kingdom is different from what we would expect. Even knowing what God has told us now and seeking to live as God would have us live in this moment, the resurrection functions qualitatively differently than our life here. And we can't presume to think we know what that would look like, because it will not match. Indeed, Jesus says, in fact, in this resurrected age, people are not even married or given in marriage. Indeed, people do not die, so we would not need to write any laws about how to deal with somebody dying in the resurrection. That's only a this world issue. So we have this challenge that we think we can know what God's future will look like based on our present, based on what God has shared with us before, but we see in our gospel reading that's not necessarily the case. God is still free to function differently, to have different systems, to rule in different ways than what we understand now, and would still say that we should pay attention to what God has told us before, but we should not confine God in the future to operate on our terms. The same is true in reverse. Our understanding of how God has been present with us in the past shouldn't disrupt our ability to trust God in the present. This is what we see going on in our reading from Haggai today. The prophet is encouraging the people as they return from exile to continue building the temple. And they want to stop because they're looking at the work that they are doing and it seems woefully inadequate. They don't have the skill set, they don't have the resources to make this temple like it was before. And there are those present who had seen this earlier temple. And Haggai addresses them, look at this temple before you now. Does it seem to you as nothing? I can tell this seems like a pitiful attempt to recreate the splendor and the majesty of Solomon's temple. I know that you think God couldn't possibly dwell with us if we were to give anything less than that first temple. And because we think, oh, that's the standard, that's what's needed in order for God to be with us now, we think, ah, well, then we're just going to have to give up. We're just going to have to wait until we can get the right stuff. Which Haggai says, you don't understand God very well if you think that's the conclusion here. No, don't wait. Don't give up. God already has all the stuff God could want. All the silver and all the gold belong to God already. Your job is to build the temple, to recognize that God will still dwell with you. And God will bring all the other stuff from there. God can bring in treasure. God can bring in the nations. God can do all of that. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to sit around wondering, oh, what will God, is this what God needs in order to be with us? No. God's already able to do all of these things as it stands. You don't have to wait to have more. Just work with what you've got. It doesn't have to match the past in order for God to be present with us now. Okay. So we've got the future. We've got the past. Well, that leaves the present. And that's what I think Paul is addressing for this community in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians are wondering if they've missed the return of Christ. Have we missed God's work in our midst? And here it's not so much an issue of expectations being disrupted, but more of along the lines of, we do not know what to expect. What should we be looking for in order to know that we haven't missed Christ's return? So Paul gives them some ideas. But most importantly, wants to share with them that they can trust that Christ hasn't passed them by. That he can tell that they are being alarmed, shaken by these others who would tell them that Christ had already come, that maybe God had forgotten about them. Whatever the case may be, they are being deeply bothered by this. And of course, we know what that is like ourselves. We've experienced all of these. We've looked at our past and hoped that God would work in that same way in the present. We have an understanding about who God is, and that certainly shapes our understanding of the future God is bringing about. And we too have wondered, what is God up to now? How do we know for sure that we're not missing something? That we're not being inattentive because we don't know what to expect from God? The good news across all of our readings is this. In the midst of our own misunderstandings, even as we don't know exactly what to expect or anticipate from God in any of our time frames or time periods, God is communicating to us God's steadfast love and presence. God is saying, even though you don't get this, I am still here. I am still at work in your life and in this world because I love you. This is exactly what Haggai is saying to the people as they return from exile. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people all here. The Lord is with you. Now, take a moment to think about what that communicates. They likely thought, God can't dwell with us until we get this temple built. And we can't get this temple built until we get the right stuff. And here comes Haggai saying, God is already with you. You don't have to get the temple built in order for God to be present with you. But because God is present with you, you can get the temple built. And that quality of temple doesn't really matter to God. God wants to dwell with you. And that is what will bring the glory, the splendor, the majesty that you've seen before. It's not about the building. It's about the one who fills it. And that one is on your side. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Persist. Because God is present with us. This is the same message congregations need to hear time and time and time again. Because we can get tempted to look back and to say, well, we only know that God can be present with us if X, Y, or Z is happening. I've heard it even during my time here, at least in little glimpses and little bits and pieces, where we talk about the numbers we used to have, or we talk about the VBS programs, or the Luther League, or our thank offering even. And we could say, if only those things would happen, then we would know that God was with us. But instead, we have Haggai's message today that says, God is with us now. God is breathing life into us at this moment. God is dwelling with us right now and encouraging, inviting, and expanding all sorts of ministries and life if we would pay attention to that. We don't have to go back, but we have to recognize in this present moment, God is at work. God is here. The same message of God's steadfast presence, of God operating, even independent of us at times, is what I think is also going on in Jesus' response to the Sadducees. It says, listen, whether you believe it or not, whether it matches your expectations or understanding or not, the resurrection is real. I'll tell you a little bit about that. The resurrection is a wonderful thing. You're made like the angels. You're children of God. You have eternal life. But here's the gist, folks. In the resurrection, God is present with us eternally. Because God is the one who is offering life. And God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. This is Jesus' critical piece that he's adding to the conversation. He is telling them, look, even look to Moses. And you'll hear at the burning bush, God say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm a God of the living. All are alive to God. God is equally present with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as God is equally present with Moses, just as God will be equally present with the people, just as God is present with the Sadducees and them right now and will be for eternity, because God is able to hold life together for us all through the power of the resurrection. None are dead to God. And I wonder if this is supposed to color the question that the Sadducees are asking. That Jesus is saying to us in ways that would baffle our understanding or expectations that each of these people who died are not dead to God. That this woman and these seven brothers have been alive the entire time. Because God has offered them life through the power of the resurrection. They would experience the same gift of God's eternal presence. And I assure you, they would not be wondering, who am I married to at this point in time as I'm experiencing the fulfillment of the power of the resurrection as I experience this intimate presence of God? That's, I think, what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Believe that this is who God is and what God is accomplishing. This is the same message, ultimately, that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians today as well. As he shares with them that God is still at work in your lives. You don't have to worry about if God passed you by. You don't have to worry about if you missed it. God is at work here. God shared with you the power of the Holy Spirit. God has laid claim to your heart. God has sealed you. You are the first fruits of salvation. You have trusted and believed in this message of what God did for you in sending Christ to suffer and die that you may know life. And Christ has promised to come again and take us to Christ's own self. And I hear in the background of Paul's message here, do you think Christ would forget you? After going through all of this? No. Trust that Christ, when Christ comes, will come to you, for you. Yes, there are other things you can pay attention to, this lawless one, this rebellious one, etc. And that has to come first. And I told you about that, so you definitely know it hasn't happened. But that's not really the real issue. Don't look around for the lawless one, the rebellious one. Look to what God has done for you in Christ. Look to the fact that God has made you God's own by the power of the Holy Spirit, and allow this good news to transform your lives, that you may do good works and good words that point to who God is now, and that this God is still with you and hasn't forgotten you. You may not always understand what God is up to. God may not work in accordance with your expectations, but God is with you. God loves you. And God's presence can drive out your fears. God's presence can drive out the alarms that you are feeling when other people tell you you've missed it. And you can be confident that God loves you and has named and claimed you as God's own. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what we are invited to be confident of today as well. Here, Christ draws near to us and shows us the power of the resurrection once more in this meal that we will share. We remember that Christ is here now. God is still present with us, still marking us with the Holy Spirit, still sharing with us the good news that we are also the first fruits of salvation. Just as we heard last week at All Saints Sunday, that all are alive to God, who gives this gift of life, of wholeness, of salvation. And we who experience this have our hearts and minds transformed. We are encouraged to go forth to celebrate and share this love of Christ. We are encouraged to go forth to share good words and good works in this world, knowing the good word and the good work that God has done for us and shares with us this day. And as we experience this great gift, this assurance of God's continued presence that lasts with us through past, present, and future, and for all eternity, for such a gift as this, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.